and turn to the book of Matthew. We've been systematically, expositionally, verse by verse, going through the book of Matthew, uncovering what Jesus is saying to our hearts. So you will be needing your Bible. In this church, we preach from the Bible. We allow the Bible to set the precedence for us and set the stage, set the foundation for us. So you will be needing the Bible. When you've turned to the passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses through 24, say word. Word. Amen. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts. We have gathered here not to be entertained. We've gathered here, Father, to worship you and to exalt your name. So we pray that you will speak to our hearts. God, if there are idols in our own lives, then you will help us kill those idols, put those idols aside. Use this passage of Scripture, your word, God, to search our hearts, to reveal the issues that are deep within our hearts, and to heal our hearts. We thank you for this. We thank you that you are a God who cares about us, a God who pursues us, a God who sent his only son to die on the cross so that we can have eternal life and walk in a covenant relationship with him. That's the God we serve. And that's the God we have gathered together to worship. So be with us. Strengthen us for your glory, for your honor, for your power. In your mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is How to Store Up Treasures in Heaven. How to Store Up Treasures in Heaven. Miss Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida on Easter Sunday, 1976. The coroner's report read, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When authorities made their preliminary investigation, they went into Miss Bertha's house and realized it was a pig pen. Bertha had food and clothes all over the place. Bertha would go to her neighbors and beg for food, and she would also get clothes from Salvation Army. One particular investigator said he has never experienced a house that is so cluttered and destroyed. But as they were searching, they stumbled upon this one particular thing. They realized that Bertha had two keys to a safe deposit box at two different local banks. And the discovery was unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other value notes, bonds, and solid financial securities, and not to mention cash amounting to $200,000. The second box had no certificates, but just cash, up to $600,000 to be exact. Bertha Adams was a millionaire, but she died of starvation. I mean, how can this be? This can be because of the culture that we're living in today, right? So it tells us that we need to hoard. We need to stockpile a bunch of wealth. That you need to pursue more and more and more and more stuff. And then you will find a sense of fulfillment and joy with all the things that you have compiled. That's what this culture is teaching us. The more things you have, the better it is. And we notice this, that the more we pursue these things, we are left void and we are left not happy. But listen to me very carefully. Even so, that psychiatrists, they've come up with this terminology. It's called affluenza. Affluenza is the pursuit of more and more wealth, fame, and materialism. But psychiatrists, they don't call it a sin or bad behavior. They call it a disease. That if you pursue these things, you have a disease. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Do you remember this young man by the name of Ethan Couch? He is titled, or the media gave him this name, the affluenza teen. Do you remember him? On June 15th, 2013, in Burlington, Texas, Couch was driving under the influence of alcohol and drugs. He had a suspended license, and he ran into a group of people, killing four, injuring over nine people. When he was in court, his attorney argued that it wasn't his fault because he has a disease called affluenza. He has a passion and desire for more and more and more things. So judge, have mercy on him. And the judge gave him 10 years in probation for killing four people, injuring over nine people. Brothers and sisters, when we look at this text, notice with me very carefully. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, does not call an addiction to money and materialism a disease, but it calls it sin. You know what a disease is? Cancer. That's a disease. Sickle cell. That's a disease. A constant or a tenacious desire for more and more and more thing is called sin. You have control over this. I have no control over cancer coming into my life. No control. You have control. We have control as to whether we're going to pursue God or pursue the things of this world. Pursue lasting treasures or pursue earthly treasures. This is exactly what Jesus does. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, he helps us see that it's not a disease, but it's sin. And as a matter of fact, Jesus warns us that what we treasure reveals not only the condition of our hearts, but who has our hearts. So what's the condition of your heart? Whatever you treasure, it reveals the condition of your heart. Whether your heart is spiritually healthy or spiritually unhealthy. But it also reveals who is in control over your heart. Is it Satan in this world or the things of the world? Or is it God and the things of his kingdom? Brothers and sisters, this morning, very simple sermon. You've heard this text probably preached multiple times. You've read this particular passage of scripture, very popular passage of scripture. But this morning, I want you to observe three main points, three ways that we can store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. I want this to be as practical as possible, okay? So point number one, by pursuing heavenly treasures instead of worldly treasures. So you can store up treasures in heaven simply by pursuing heavenly treasures instead of worldly treasures. We see this in verses 19 through 21. Two, by not allowing the things of this world to cloud your vision of God. We see this in verses 22 through 23. Like Jesus mentioned about the eye, the importance of the eye, and it seems out of place. It seems verses 22 to 23 doesn't necessarily belong in this passage of scripture, but it does. And there's something deeper that Jesus wants us to see. And three, by resolving in your heart that God is your master and not money. So I resolved every day, I say to myself, I look at myself in the mirror, I say to myself, God is my master, not money, not possession, not the things of this world. God, you are my master, and I give everything to you. So we must resolve in our hearts. So join me as we look at the first point. First point, how do we store up treasures in heaven? By pursuing heavenly treasures instead of worldly treasures. If you notice in your Bible in verse 19, Jesus mentions negatively that we should not lay up treasures on earth, but positively that we are called to lay up treasures in heaven. So first he mentions, do not lay up treasures on earth. Now, notice in your Bible very carefully, the phrase lay up and the word treasure comes from the same Greek word. As a matter of fact, the phrase lay up is the verb form and treasure is the noun form. Let me help you understand this. Simply, this is what Jesus is saying. A literal translation of this text is, do not treasure earthly treasures. This is what Jesus is saying. Do not treasure earthly treasures, but treasure heavenly treasures. The word treasure, we notice in our English word thesaurus, this is where it's derived from this Greek word, and thesaurus basically means a treasury of words. The word gives us a picture of stockpiling, that you are constantly hoarding after the things of the world, that you are desiring more and more and more things. And this is the negative connotation of this word. So I want you to have a mental picture in your mind of someone who is constantly hoarding things and being able to pile them up, thinking that he's going to safeguard whatever it is, whether it's money, whatever it's clothes, or maybe food, that he is allowed to be his treasure, his pursuit of this world. When I think of this, I think of what Jesus mentions, and Jesus gives us a great picture of someone who is treasuring the things of this world. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, turn in your Bibles and see this. This is a picture of someone who is treasuring earthly treasures. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. I'll give you an opportunity to turn to that text. And when you've arrived, say word. Word. Luke 12, 16 through 21. He states, and he told them a parable saying, the land of the rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store up my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is a picture of someone who is constantly hoarding riches and he is desiring earthly treasures rather than heavenly treasures. But notice in your Bible very carefully. In verse 19, Jesus walks us through this and he says, do not treasure earthly treasures. And he gives us an example of those earthly treasures. One is clothing. So in ancient times, when people were considered to be very wealthy, if they were considered to be very wealthy, there are several things that they needed to have in their possession. One in particular was clothing. The second was food. The third was gems. And the fourth was precious metals. And Jesus alludes to all of them in this particular text. But not only does he allude to them, but he alludes to their destruction. The first is clothing. Clothing was, again, very important because what would happen is that people would have their luxurious clothes on and woven in the threads of that clothes, they would have gold or their precious jewels will be on them. Okay? That's exactly why we find in the book of Joshua chapter 7, that Achan, when he saw the Babylonian garment, he lusted after it. Why was that? Because that garment had jewels and gold all over it, and he wanted it. He took it, right? But here's the thing you had to understand. Even better than that was the clothes that was made out of wool. And clothes that was made out of wool was considered to be very prestigious. But what the rich person would do is that he would take those clothes and he would probably put it in his closet. But what would happen then is that the moth would come and eat all the clothes. So Jesus is saying, here it is, that you are stockpiling, that you are accumulating more and more clothes to show off with people, but insects are eating it. Insects are destroying it. The next thing that they would do is grain, right? That's the food. If you had a lot of grain in that time, man, you were considered to be wealthy. A perfect example of this is the rich fool. He built bigger and bigger barns to put more and more grains in his barn. But notice the word rust that Jesus mentions. That word rust can be applied to metal, but it was also used and better used for worms that would eat through food, or mice that would eat food. Jesus' point here is this. If you have food and you're gathering it in your barns just so that you think you're wealthy, one day worms will eat it. Mice will eat it. Rats will eat it. Insects will eat it. Vermins will eat it. It will all be destroyed. The third example that Jesus gives us is the example of gold, right? Or silver. Even then, the people would hide their gold and silver in their homes. There were no banks to put it in, so they would hide it in their homes. So it was so easy for a thief to come and steal it because the homes were made out of clay. So what the thief would do is he would work his way through the clay. He would enter into the house. He would steal the gold or silver and depart with it. What is Jesus's point? We can stockpile and accumulate wealth in this world, but listen to me very carefully. It will all be taken away. If your treasure, your greatest treasure, is earthly treasures, it will not last. It will all be taken away. Has anything changed? I'm giving you all of this background as to what they treasured: clothes, they treasured food, they treasured precious gems and precious gold. Has anything changed? I think we treasure even more things now. More things. Our cars, our homes, our purses, our clothes, our shoes, our socks, our jewelries. We treasure these things so much that we protect it as much as we want to. But listen, one day it will be destroyed. You perhaps know of someone who, at the expense of his family, pursued the wealth of this world, and his family was destroyed in that pursuit. Maybe you know someone like this. If you don't, the Bible gives us ample examples of people like this. For example, Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Here's a man who is an Israelite. He saw the work of God, how God brought his people out of Egypt, and God is bringing them into the promised land. He saw the wonderful things of God in the life of his people. And when God told him to go to Ai, what we notice is that Achan stole something. He coveted the beautiful Babylonian garment, and he took 200 pieces of silver, and he also took gold, when God asked him not to. And because of that, the people of God suffered a lot. Achan and his entire family were destroyed. Why? Because he treasured earthly treasures more than he treasured heavenly treasures. Not just Achan. Think about Solomon, a man that was gifted tremendously by God, the wisest man in this world ever. But notice what Solomon did. He was so in love with money and possessions and women that it caused a lot of issues in his own life. He treasured earthly treasures more than he treasured God. What about in the New Testament? You might be saying, well, this is Old Testament. Give me an example in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, right? In the book of Acts, we notice a couple who sold their belongings, sold their land, and came to the apostles. And what they did was they lied about the money. They treasured earthly treasures rather than heavenly treasures. And brothers and sisters, this is what we must understand. Listen, I want you to come in closer, and I want you to get this. A lot of people have made some great observations. Scholars, Christians, pastors have made some great observation. And the observation that they have made is that they're saying, what's really killing America? What's killing our Christian nation in America? What's killing a lot of the churches in America? It's not the ideologies of postmodernism. It's not Islam. It's not the New Age movement. It is a tenacious desire for more and more stuff. It is materialism that's killing the church today. It is a prosperity gospel that comes into the church and tells you that you need to be wealthy and rich, and that's what God wants for you. So you are desiring and lusting for more and more stuff. As you see, these pastors have bigger homes and bigger cars and more stuff. And they're saying, we need to have more stuff than the people in the world. But they fail to read scriptures like this, right? That's what's killing our church. Is that we're thinking that we need to keep up with the Joneses, our neighbors. And we need to have the American dream. We need to get in debt just to please people. That's killing the church. We need to drive the biggest and baddest truck, man. You don't understand, my SUV must be so fly. The rims on my SUV, man, and when I'm driving, people must stop and look. They stop and look. What about your bank account? What about the debt that you're in? We need bigger and better homes. We come into church and we say to ourselves, yeah, I'm still a Christian, but I have to have all of these things. That's what's killing the church. Too many Christians are in debt and pursuing the things of the world. They want more and more stuff. That's what's killing the church. Brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully that Jesus mentions the negative aspect, right? That we are called not to treasure the things of this world. But positively, he says we are called to treasure the things in heaven. So what are the things we're called to treasure? The things that last. What is it that lasts? God, his word, and the souls of men. It's the only thing you can take with you to heaven. That's what Job said. Job mentioned in scripture. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of our Lord. The only thing that you can take with you when you die is this. If you're going to heaven, you can take your family with you. If you evangelize to them, your co-workers, if you evangelize, your friends, you can take them with you. All of these things we're trying to accumulate, whether it's our truck, our van, our homes, our iPad, our iPhones, none of these things we can take with us. You know, a story was told about King Tut. When King Tut, right before he died, he turned to his servants and he said to his servants, when I die, I want you to put my most treasured treasures in the tomb with me. And that's exactly what they did. Centuries later, they found the grave of King Tut. And guess what they found? His treasures. King Tut believed if they put his most prized treasures in the tomb, he will enjoy it in the afterlife. And he's not enjoying that, I could promise you that much. The same thing for us, brothers and sisters. Our desire is to be able to seek Christ and to seek the things that are in heaven. Notice in your own Bibles, verse 21. What a profound passage of scripture. So after Jesus gives us a negative example, he gives us a positive example, then he helps us understand this great axiom. An axiom is a self-proclaimed truth that needs no proof at all. So what we need to do with this is a truth, evident truth, that we need no proof for it at all. And what we need to do with this is that we need to brand this saying of Jesus upon our souls. But if there are any skeptics in this room, they're saying, Kevin, I need proof for this. Let me give you some proof for what Jesus is saying in this text. In verse 21, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? Notice very carefully what Jesus is saying to us, brothers and sisters. The heart is the seat of emotions, but the heart also represents something important. In the Hebrew culture, the heart represents the totality of a person. It's everything that you are. So Jesus is saying this, you want to know what you treasure? Notice this, whatever you are passionate about is what you treasure. Whatever you're giving your all to is what you treasure. So if this treasure is taken away from us, our life is also taken away. How many times have you heard of stories of people who are multi-billionaires? And because of the economy from a multi-billionaire, they were put down into the status of a multi-millionaire and they committed suicide. How many times have we heard, we hear about stuff like that in our own culture? How many times have we heard of people who had a job that was paying so much money and then they end up losing their jobs and therefore they committed suicide because their treasure has been taken away from them? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus is saying, this is where your passion is. This is where your whole life is. You take the treasure away, you take your life away. You take everything away. But I want to help you out. Because when I read this, I wanted to ask myself some questions to determine what are some bad treasures? What are some bad earthly things or maybe things that are not necessarily inherently bad, but I have treasured them so much that I am making much of them. And the way I do things is I want to ask myself questions. So if you come to my house on Saturday night as I'm wrapping up my sermon, you're going to realize and maybe think, man, this guy is crazy because he's talking to himself. But I want to ask myself questions, but I want you to ask yourself questions as well. So here are three questions that will help to evaluate what you're treasuring. Three questions. I have it up there for you to see. What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to do? When you sit, nothing else to do, you're done with work, you sit on a couch, what occupies your thought? Is it your investments, your bank account, your house, your earthly treasures? Is it the goodness of God? Thankful that God has blessed you with whatever you have? What is it? What occupies your thoughts? Two, what do you pray for the most? I noticed this. The content of your prayer will determine or will show you what you treasure. What do you pray for the most when you do pray? Is it, God, I want more money, a bigger house, I want this, I want that? Or is it, God, I want to grow closer to you? God, I want to see your face. God, allow me to witness and evangelize to people and be a blessing to people more and more. What do you pray for the most? Three, what are things that you measure others by? And I find this one is quite revealing. What are the things you measure others by? What you measure people by will show what you treasure the most. Let me give you a perfect example of this. The Aryan Brotherhood, KKK, the Black Panthers, what do you think they treasure the most? They treasure their race the most. Why? Because that's exactly what they do to measure people. Whether you're white, whether you're black, that's what they treasure the most. So for us, maybe we treasure our education. So we measure people by education. Do you have a college degree? GED? If you have a GED, you can't be in my social class. Got to have a college degree. Maybe it's their clothing. Maybe they need to have the best clothes. If they don't have the clothes that you think is good enough, you measure them by it. That's where your treasure is. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's social status. What is it? Maybe it's their hairstyle. Maybe it's the purse that they have, the style of purse, the style of shoes that they have. What do you measure people by? Brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. What you measure people by often reveals what you are treasuring. What you measure people by often reveal what you are treasuring. To use these three particular questions to help evaluate your own hearts. But notice with me the second point. So we notice in the first point that we are to be able to store up treasures in heaven. We are called to do this, to pursue heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures. And secondly, I want you to see by not allowing the things of the world to cloud your vision. So just as the heart forms the center of one's affection and commitment, the eyes enable the whole person to see. And you read in verses 22 through 23, and I shared this with you, it seems like it's out of place. Jesus has just been sharing about money and possessions, and all of a sudden he's like, the eyes. What does that have to do with anything? The eye is the lamp of the body. So is your, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. The whole point of this is that Jesus wants us to see of the importance of the eye. The eye is like a window. So the window, if the window is clean and clear, light can come in through the window, into the room, and illuminate the entire room. But if the window is dirty, it's hard for light to penetrate the window and to illuminate the entire room. Jesus' point is this. It's the condition of the eye. What's the condition of your eyes? Is it healthy or is it bad? Now, Jesus has not given us a lesson of the eye, like, you know, of optics, right? What Jesus is really doing is giving us a lesson of spiritual eyes. How is your spiritual eyes? That's what Jesus wants us to see. But there is a greater and deeper meaning to what Jesus is saying. For example, I want you to see the two words in the ESV, the word healthy and the word bad. Now, in the New King James, or the King James Bible, the King James, instead of bad, the King James translates this word as evil. And it's in these two words that we understand the deeper meaning of what Jesus wants us to see. For example, the word healthy. The word healthy in the Greek language was often used to describe someone who was generous. As a matter of fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word was mostly used to describe someone who was generous in his giving. So now you get the picture. Now you get to see the context of what Jesus is talking about. The above passage of scripture, 19 through 20, Jesus is talking about laying up your treasures in heaven. So how do you do this? Here Jesus is saying to be generous. Well, let me give you more evidence of this. For example, Proverbs 11:25 in the NASB, it says this. This is the same word used for healthy. It says the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Not only in the Greek Septuagint is this word translated this way as generous, but I want you to follow with me. Also in the New Testament, it carries the same meaning. For example, we see James chapter 1, verse 5. This is the same word healthy translated in Matthew, right? We need to have healthy eyes. Again, my point is, Jesus is alluding to generous eyes. This is the point of this. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. This is the same word used in Matthew. To all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So Jesus' specific meaning, don't miss this, coming closer. Jesus' specific meaning in this particular text is generous eyes. Generous eyes. To help you even further, the word bad or evil is used to, or is translated as ungenerous eyes, or ungenerous spirit. Let me prove that to you. Let me show you. I want you to see for yourself. It's used again in Old Testament to help you see this. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 22, it says, "A stingy man hasten after wealth and does not know the poverty that poverty will come upon him." As stingy is the word translated as bad. What's my point? Better yet, what's Jesus's point? I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is saying that a generous heart opens the lenses of our spiritual eyes so that we can see God. A generous heart open the lenses of our spiritual eyes so that we can see God. Whereas when we treasure money, our possessions shut out the light of Christ. What a great principle. What Jesus is saying is this: if you really want to store up treasures in heaven, give it away. Give your earthly treasures away to people. Help people. Care for people. Don't be stingy. Don't be a hoarder. But find ways to help people. When you see someone is in need, instead of holding on to your money, find ways to be a blessing to them. Brothers and sisters, what a great principle. Jesus is not saying to us that we should be without money at all. Jesus is not against money. Jesus is not against materialistic things. What Jesus is against is when we treasure money, materialistic things, more than we treasure God. And one of the greatest ways that we can prevent money from having a grab of our hearts is to give it away. I can see y'all looking at me. That black preacher is crazy. Give my money away? Well, you can think I'm crazy, but that's what Jesus says. Brothers and sisters, when you find yourself stingy, you find that your so-called spiritual eyes are bad. The best way that you can get rid of spiritual color blindness, right? You know, when someone is colorblind, they're not able to see red. They're not probably able to see green or certain colors they can't see. So if they're colorblind, Christmas means nothing to them, like red and blue and whatever. They're like, whatever. These are just normal colors. Who cares about these colors, right? So for us, spiritually, if we're colorblind, man, we need a cure for it. And there is a cure spiritually for it. And that's given. That's what Jesus is saying. Cataracts, right? If any of you struggle with cataracts right now, physical cataracts, you understand how difficult it is? Like you sit right next to someone, and for some reason it's so hard to see him because you just see shadows, right? So what is the cure for spiritual cataracts? Not physical, spiritual cataracts. We can struggle with the same thing. That we don't see the vision of God. We don't see God like we ought to. We don't see God moving in our lives like we ought to. What's the cure? Give. And when you give, you find yourself being healed from this spiritual cataract. Give. Bro, Kevin, you don't get it. I don't have a lot to give. Yes, you do. You have. Find ways to be a blessing to others. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this as well, because what Jesus is saying in this text from verses 22 to 23, not only does materialism cloud our vision of God, but it clouds our vision of what true happiness is. Don't miss this, because we pursue materialism over and over and over and over again, and we find ourselves not happy. And I have all of these things, the boats, the trucks, these things are not bad things. I'm not saying you need to stay without it. That's not what Jesus is saying. But if you think they're going to bring total happiness to you, then you are wrong. So you pile up more and more of these things, and you notice that, man, there's no happiness in your hearts. Why is that? Materialism clouds the vision of happiness. But notice, too, materialism clouds the vision of what true success is. You might be sitting here and saying, man, my mom and dad said I had to be a doctor. I had to have all of this money so I can be truly successful. You know what true success is? You are a godly man raising your children, worshiping the Lord, loving your wife, loving your husband. That's true success. Pouring into people, giving to people even when you don't have, caring for people, exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Being concerned about the kingdom of heaven more than the kingdom of this world, that's what success is. But the world tells you that success is having more and more stuff. That's not success. That's failure. So notice, materialism clouds our vision of God. Materialism clouds our vision of happiness. Materialism clouds our vision of what true success is. And notice with me the final point. How can we store up treasures in heaven? Well, by resolving in your heart that God is your master and not money. In other words, notice in verse 24, see what Jesus is saying. In verse 24, Jesus mentions this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus' point is this. Money, the love of money, don't miss this. The love of money and the love of God cannot coexist. It can't coexist. Like light and darkness cannot coexist. If you love money and you say you love God, there's no way that can happen. You can't do it. And here Jesus gives us an example of this, and he mentions this word, money. Now, this word is also translated, if you notice in the King James, it says mammon, right? Mammon. This is the word that is mentioned. And this word is a very interesting word, right? This word, basically in Hebrew, is translated as to entrust. Or to give to someone for safe keeping. Yet, as time went on, the word mammon shifted from the passive sense of entrust to the active sense of trust. In other words, the things that God has entrusted to us, we find ourselves trusting in that more than trusting in God. So what is mammon? Mammon is everything that God has given us. It can be translated as money. It could be translated as possession. So money is a gift from God. That's why I'm saying to you, Jesus is not against money because it's a gift from God. You need money to buy stuff. Possessions, cars and houses and whatever you have is a gift from God. That's mammon. The problem is, brothers and sisters, the things that God has entrusted to us, we find ourselves trusting in rather than trusting in God. I don't want you to miss this. This word, because it shifted over time, if you notice very carefully in the NIV, if you have an NIV translation, they capitalize money. So from a small M to a big M, a capitalized M, the emphasis is that mammon has become our God. It has replaced this great God who has entrusted, who has given us these things. And instead of thanking him and praising him, we find ourselves worshiping these things more than God. Now, I don't want you to miss this, and I want you to see this. If you notice in this text very carefully, what Jesus is really helping us understand, Josh, is that God does not like idols in our lives. This is the whole point of this. We make mammon our idols. We make our possession and our money our idols. We make our family our idols. And God is a jealous God, and he does not like this. So in 19, verses 19 through 21, Jesus has been talking about the earthly treasures. And here, he puts these earthly treasures up against God. And they will not stand. Jesus' point is this. All of these earthly treasures that God has given us, we're called not to treasure them, but to treasure God. So what master do you follow? What master is it that you follow? Is it the idols in your life, in my life? Or is it this great God? Notice with me very carefully what John Calvin stated. Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. In other words, Calvin is saying our hearts are constantly making idols. We kill one, another one is erected. Constantly making idols. That's the problem, brothers and sisters. Come on, come in closer. Don't miss this. That's the problem in this text. That Jesus is saying to us to align ourselves with the great God who has entrusted all of these things to us so that we can use them rightly. Instead, we turn to these things and worship it more than we worship God. Praise it more than we praise God. Find trust in it more than we trust God. And that's a problem. As a matter of fact, I want you to see exactly what Jesus is really helping us understand, because the Jewish semantics, this is an idiom. And an idiom, when he says to hate one or to love another, basically what they would do in that time is to give you a picture of loving something less. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is not saying we need to hate materialistic things in our lives. He's not saying to hate money. He's not saying to hate your house. So don't go home and burn your house down. Don't do that. Don't just get rid of your car. Don't do that. We're not called to hate these things. The word hate is usually translated in certain contexts as to love less. This is the picture of this. This is why I say to you that God is talking about idols. And idols for us, in that time, people made idols with their hands. And today, we make idols with our minds and our hearts. So anything can become an idol. Anything. So if we say to ourselves, man, I'm going to sell my house, sell my car, sell everything and move to the caves. Guess what? Even the caves can be your idol. The rocks in the caves, you can idolize that. Everything and anything can be an idol. So Jesus' point here is to love less. When all our idols, when all our possessions, when everything that God has given us is placed right next to God, God is greater. We love him more than all of these things. I was thankful for this one man, the name of Matthew Henry. And Henry understood all of this. Matthew Henry was such a godly man that even when some of the worst things would happen to him, bad things would happen to him, he would turn around and he would see the grace of God. And one time Matthew Henry was robbed. And he returned home and he wrote in his diary. And he said this, Lord, I thank you that I have never been robbed before. That although they took my money, they spared my life. That although they took everything, it wasn't very much. That it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Wow. That's a man who understands that everything that he has in his life belongs to God. So even if it's taken, stripped from us, pulled away from us, one thing remains, and that's God. So brothers and sisters, in closing, we are not permanent residents of this world. We are sojourners. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you belong to heaven. That's your home. And when we put that into the right perspective, man, when we fully understand that, then we can live a radical Christian life. You know, I read about the reformers. I read about John Calvin and Luther. And I read about Charles Spurgeon. I read about these men, even men today like John MacArthur and John Piper and R.C. Sproul and all these men. And notice how these men are just godly men. Like they're always pursuing the things of God, always. I mean, they're sinful men. Yes, they are. But I read about these guys, and I was like, how in the world can they live their lives the way they are living their lives? And I think I find a secret. there's any secret. I think I found it. It's because they understand that they are sojourners. This world is just a temporary hold-in for them. They belong to heaven, so they live their lives as if they belong to heaven. They pursue the things of God. Why? Because they know if they die, they will spend eternity with God. That's exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of faith, right? Notice what it mentions about them. That was a secret behind their great lives. It says this in Hebrews 11, 27. They walked as seeing him who is unseen. They were looking for a city whose architect and builder is God in verse 10. They lived their lives because they knew that they were serving a great God and that everything that God has given them, money, intellect, home, possession, they were stewards of God's great gift. Everything you have in your life, we are stewards of that. So we say to ourselves, this is the right response. I am only a custodian, God. You are just giving me these resources, God, to make much of you, God. I am only temporarily on this earth, on this planet, and one day I'll spend eternity in heaven. That should be our response. But the natural man thinks that everything he has, it's because of him. However, the spiritual man understands that everything that he has was given to him and trusted to him. And he's not called to trust it, but he's called to make much of his master. That's Jesus. So my prayer for you is this. My prayer for myself is this. Are you storing up treasures in heaven? How can you do this? Thank you, Jesus, for leading us and helping us. You can do this by pursuing heavenly treasures instead of earthly treasures. You can do this by not allowing the things of this world to cloud your vision of God. And you can do this by resolving in your heart that God is your master and not mammon, not possessions, not money, not things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that this great Savior Jesus understood and understands the heart of man, that he can speak in such a great way to illuminate our minds and our hearts to be able to understand Scripture. Thank you for the Spirit that is so quick to allow us to apply the Word of God into our lives. So God, we know this as we are going through this. May there are idols in our hearts, in our lives that we need to kill. We need to turn away from and make much of you. Perhaps those idols are not inherently bad things, but we trust in these things more than we trust in you, Father. So God, let us be a people that are generous. We have generous eyes and not ungenerous with an ungenerous spirit, but we have generous eyes to be blessings to others, to care for others. And we find that when we give, that the hold of money and possession is being released upon our hearts. So let's find ways to bless others, God. We love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen. Amen.